Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We'll read the first three verses together. Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The message this morning is not to those that are rebellious or disobedient. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning or who needs this message, but I'm preaching to someone who perhaps feels as though they have tried and failed. This message is to the one who would like to be a Christian but feels unable to live up to the teachings of Christ. This message is to the one who is a Christian but at best a weak Christian. We already read this morning from the Psalms that David wrote about our God. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The subject of these verses in Isaiah is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant of the Lord. I'm sure of that fact because Matthew, in chapter 12 of his gospel, picks up these very verses and quotes them in reference to the Lord Jesus. Starting in Isaiah 42 and running all the way to the great climactic chapter of Isaiah 53, there are four servant songs. Each one of them describe Jesus the Messiah as the ultimate servant of God. Now, we're all servants of God, but we're not very good servants sometimes. Jesus is the ultimate servant of the Lord. Now, remember that in his essence, Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. But in his function, Jesus Christ submits to the will of the Father and thus becomes the servant of the Father. Do you remember in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Remember, the only begotten Son is just as much God as the Father who sent him. But the only begotten Son is the servant who executes and administrates God's plan of redemption for the world. And so as we study just a part of this first servant song, our prayer should be that God will make us more like Jesus. That's why we've been singing that prayer this morning. And I want us to look in our time together this morning at two illustrations of God's patience with us. First of all, Jesus is depicted here as a gardener who is growing reeds. Come with me into this garden of God, and in this garden, there are different types of reeds. The particular reed that we're focused on this morning would grow to a height of about 8 feet high. It would be a little thicker than your thumb, and it would be growing by the water. It's not a crop that we're used to in our part of the world, but the stalk would be used for canes, and those canes could be used in specific lengths as measuring rods. Now, the shorter stalks were actually used as writing instruments. While back we were in 3 John, in verse 13, John there said, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. Well, the translators there knew we wouldn't understand. But the Greek word doesn't say pen. It wasn't a ballpoint pen. It was a reed. And the Greek word actually says, John is saying, I don't want to write to you with a reed and with ink. That's what they used as an instrument of writing in those days. It was a small type of reed. Now, so there was a market, there was a need for these types of reeds. And as the gardener this morning enters into that garden area, apparently there's been some high wind, and he sees that these reeds are bent low, they are damaged. Jesus makes reference to this on one occasion. In this occasion, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist was a mighty warrior, wasn't he? Jesus says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" See, that's a rhetorical question. Jesus said, "What did you go out to see? A reed swayed by the wind?" And of course, the obvious answer is no. He was a giant oak tree, wasn't he? But you know, some of us are anything but giant oak trees. We're more like the fragile reed that has been swayed by our circumstances. And so this is a picture of someone or something that we would say was damaged goods. Now the question is, what's the gardener going to do? Last week, we were out here at the side of the church, and Susan and Don were doing a little trimming. They had some shears, and there were some dead stalks, and I watched as they did the typical normal thing. They would break away that which was dead. Normally, that's what you do. But here, Isaiah says, the servant of the Lord, if he comes to us, if he comes into our garden and sees that we are broken or bruised or wounded, he will not break us off. That's the beautiful picture of Jesus' patience to us. Now, we have just read in the previous verse, he will not shout out or cry or raise his voice in the streets. And the context here is that Jesus is not a madman. He is not an overbearing army general who raises his voice to bark out orders while everyone else around him cowers in fear. Jesus doesn't howl like a drunkard. This is not the rhetoric of a madman. Jesus does not, you know, when we have tried and failed, what this is saying is that when we've dropped the ball, Jesus doesn't get in your face. He is not abusive, but he is gentle. Now, keep your finger right there, but in Matthew chapter 12, the context where Matthew appropriates this is that Jesus has just had a run-in with the Pharisees. Let me remind you that the Pharisees are the strict church leaders. They're the ones that hold the standard so high that they themselves can't live up to it. They demand the impossibility from everyone else while they cut plenty of slack for themselves. And Jesus never got along very well with the Pharisees. And in this instance, Jesus has a run-in with the Pharisees. And Matthew says that instead of Jesus turning up the volume, you know, have you ever noticed that sometimes when two people are in an argument, what we lack in logic and common sense, we make up for in volume, don't we? And each time there's an exchange, it escalates to a higher level. Jesus is upset with these Pharisees, but instead of shouting at them, instead of denouncing them, Jesus withdraws. And it's in that context that Matthew reaches back to Isaiah and says, this is the character of our Lord. He doesn't get in our face. Now, make no mistake, he's still in control. Make no mistake, he still is the general. Make no mistake, at the last day, he will return riding on a white horse, accompanied by an army of angels. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge the world. Make no mistake, he is in control, but he doesn't have to assert that. He doesn't have to make an issue of that. He will not get in your face. He will not shout at you derogatory terms. Can I borrow this term? He's the gentle giant. Now, what's he going to do with this worthless stock of Cain that represents my life and maybe yours? Well, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 13 of this fig tree that had been planted 3 years ago. 3 years later, the owner comes to inspect his orchard, and there's no fruit on this fig tree. And the owner instructs his helper, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Do you remember this parable that Jesus told? The farm worker says to the owner, "Sir, leave it here for one more year. I will dig around it and fertilize it." That depicts the character of our Lord Jesus. If Jesus was looking for an excuse to cut us off, we've already given him an ample excuse. But Jesus is not looking for an excuse to cut us off or damn us. Jesus is patient, and he works with us even though we don't offer him much in return. Do you realize what this means? What this means is, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are his followers. That means that we are not to shoot our wounded. We are not to be too quick to cut people off. If someone we knew, someone who used to attend this church or someone that's in our family, if they've dropped the ball, if they've failed, we ought not to jump too quickly for the shears to cut them off, because we're followers of Jesus, and Jesus invested his time in wounded, broken people just like us. He still does that. And so that means we must be patient and reflect his patience and love. That's a beautiful picture, and I'm reluctant to leave it. But I want to go to the last clause in verse 13. There's a double picture of the patience of Jesus, and now the imagery changes completely. Jesus is not only like the gardener who is growing reeds, but now Jesus is like a housewife who is refilling lamps. Now, come back with me to the first century into a Jewish home. There was no electricity, of course. And at night, the homes were illuminated by lamps that were made out of pottery. Those clay lamps were filled with olive oil. They had a wick in them, and they had to be refilled every 2 to 4 hours. You know what that means? Yeah, you know what it means. We say that a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Well, it was that way even back then. Every time the housewife comes into the living room or the sleeping quarters or the cooking area, invariably the lamp would be running low on oil again. Now, there would be a wick made of flax, and that flax would absorb the oil. But as the reservoir of oil ran low, the flax would not produce light, but instead it would begin to smolder and smoke. Can you imagine the frustration every time you go back in? Instead of there being light for the family, all there is smoldering smoke. Now, what would happen is the wick would have to be trimmed. The lamp would have to be refilled. The light would have to be relit. And this, of course, is what Jesus is referring to and what we sang about when Jesus said the church is to be the light of the world. We're to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Can I suggest to you that sometimes instead of letting our light shine, all we're doing is flickering and smoldering and maybe putting out more smoke and soot than anything else? But this is what Jesus was talking about. He said, people do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it up on a stand, and it gives light to everyone that's in the house. So God wants us to let our light shine. But sometimes we let our light go out. I'm thinking now of a song that I grew up hearing. It's not in our hymnal, but some of you may remember this hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And there's a line in that song that says, "Trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost." And so there's the picture of a lighthouse. There's the picture of a light that has to be trimmed and maintained. And it's our duty. We can talk about how dark the world is, but our job is to let our light shine. And sometimes we fail to do that. And so the easiest thing to do for the housewife, she's probably already filled that lamp once. She comes back into the room, and once again, it's running low on oil, it's flickering and smoking, and the easiest thing to do would just be to extinguish it. Can you imagine, with a little sigh of frustration, she's tired, it's been a long day, and the lamp isn't doing its job. Do you feel burned out? Do you feel like you're running on empty? Is your lamp not putting out very much light? Jesus is patient with us, and he's not going to sigh with frustration and simply extinguish your light. Jesus will patiently refill your reservoir. Now, realize that throughout the Bible, oil in general, olive oil specifically, was one of five major symbols of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be continually full of the Spirit." Jesus has provided for us who are his believers an inexhaustible supply of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we fail to appropriate the means of grace. Sometimes we let our reservoir go down dangerously low. Sometimes our tank is on empty. And that, again, is the backdrop of this picture. I won't go into all of the details about an Oriental wedding and how there was uncertainty as to when the groom would arrive, but Jesus tells the famous story about the 10 virgins that are waiting for the groom to come so that the wedding ceremony can be entered into. You remember there were 5 wise virgins, there were 5 foolish virgins, and you remember that the thing that distinguished them is that they all realized that their little reservoir was pretty small, and so the wise virgins brought an extra amount of oil. They brought something that they could replenish their lamp with. The foolish virgins made an assumption that there would not be any major delay, and so they didn't bring anything to refill their lamp with. And at midnight, when the cry went out, the bridegroom comes, half of the church was on empty. That's the picture that Jesus gives. Maybe that's the way you feel this morning. You know, I want to just reach over into Zechariah chapter 4. There's a wonderful picture in Zechariah chapter 4 about a golden lampstand. That represents the church, and that imagery is picked up in Revelation 2 and 3. Every one of the 7 churches that Jesus addresses in Revelation 2 and 3 is depicted as a lampstand or a candelabra. And so can you imagine, it's the familiar 7 six-fold candelabra with seven candles on the end of each of the seven ends. And so here Zechariah is depicting Israel, the people of God, with 49 wicks. See, each end, there's seven ends, each one has seven wicks. Do you realize what that would mean to the housewife? That would be an impossible task to keep every one of those wicks properly trimmed and to keep that massive candelabra adequately fueled with olive oil. Our first reaction is it'd be impossible to keep this up. But the most famous words out of Zechariah 4 are these words: "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God has the power to keep us full. God has the power to keep us burning bright. God has the power to supply everything we need to live the Christian life. For those of you this morning who say, "I've tried to be a Christian, but well, I just wasn't good enough," the devil would like to just amplify that and convince you that's the case. Listen, it's not by might nor by power. It's not how hard you try. It's not how good you live. It's not how high you jump. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit. God will supply the Spirit. If you will supply the lamp, God will supply the light for you. Now, forgive me, but in my own boyish way, I'm just thinking now of the advantages of indoor plumbing. You know, in the old days, if you wanted water, you had to go out to the well and pump it and bring it in. But then there was that wonderful day when rural America was finally plumbed, and all you had to do was go to the faucet, and you could just turn a lever, you could just move a knob, and there would be supply. You know, when I was growing up, I liked water, but I liked root beer better. And I was thinking that we ought to have a third line. There's hot water and cold water, but I always dreamed of having a third level where I could just put my cup under there and there would always be root beer. Now, we had root beer, we just couldn't keep it. And so, in my boyish way, I think that is an illustration. We're not talking about root beer, we're not talking about water, but we're talking about the flow of oil that fuels the light that God wants us to be. Let me change the illustration slightly, but not completely. Have you ever been driving down the interstate? You knew you should have stopped for gas at the last exit, but you know there'll always be another exit. Except you just keep driving on, and it doesn't seem like there's going to be another exit, and you're just praying, if I could only make it to the next gas station. Your warning light has been on for a while now, and you think, why didn't I stop? This is a lesson that I never learn. I always think it'll be cheaper at the next exit. And then all of a sudden, to your left, you're passed by one of those giant tanker trucks, and you realize, man, he's got gasoline. If there's some way I could just hook my little tank up, you know, I'm thinking now about how they can refill jet engines clear up in the sky. And if a jet can be refueled on his flight, isn't there some way I could just throw a landline over to that big tanker truck? All I need is about 3 or 4 gallons. I mean, he's got thousands of gallons. Wouldn't it be great if we could just hook our little tank up to that huge tanker truck? Man, if I could stay hooked up to that truck, I would never stop driving. And that's the picture of the Christian life. You don't have to sputter and putt on empty. You don't have to be forever running on fumes and just hope you can coast in to the filling station. This is the filling station. That's why we're here. We're on empty, or we're running low. We need to get our tanks refilled. You know, I've noticed, I tell you what scares me is not when my warning light's on. What scares me is when my engine starts to miss a little bit. You know what? I've noticed the same thing sometimes happens with church members. When they need to be filled the most, they'll start missing. That's when we need to be in church. That's when we need to get our tank filled. Jesus isn't going to be waiting at the pump giving you a big lecture. Don't ever let this happen again. Church should be a place where we can all get our tank refilled. Have you ever pulled up, however, to a tank, pulled up to a pump, and there was a sign said out of order? I mean, you just coasted in. Sometimes you put it in neutral and had to push it in. You pull up to the pump and it's on empty. God forbid that anybody would ever come coasting into this church saying, I hope I can find some love. I hope I can find some direction. I hope I can find some encouragement. And all they find is that the pump is empty. It's no time for a lecture. It's no time to be told what we should have done. It's time to be refilled. And that's the patience of Jesus. Every time you pull into the pump, you know, do you remember the days when gas was rationed? Do you remember when you couldn't fill your tank up? You could only get a certain amount. What I'm saying, in the spiritual realm, God is not rationing this oil. He's got an inexhaustible supply. Go back once more to that picture in Zechariah and that huge monstrosity of a candelabra. Do you know how that thing was fed? Do you know how it was fueled? In the picture, there were two olive trees behind that candelabra. And the picture is that that there was a supply line running from the olive tree right directly to the candelabra. And so you had two olive trees, two pipelines, and an inexhaustible supply. I don't think I'm pushing this too far to say that our supply is connected to the tree, the cross. And as long as you'll keep your faith in the cross of Jesus, the oil need never run out. It doesn't have to be rationed. You can run on a full tank if you'll keep your faith in Jesus. And so let me close by saying, if you're struggling, if you feel like you've lapsed, if you are flickering, or even if your light has gone out, you're embarrassed. You say, I wonder what God would say. Well, you don't have to wonder. Isaiah told us, He will not shout or cry out at you. He will not raise His voice at you. A bruised reed He will not break off, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. I want us to bow our heads, and I want to ask you, maybe you said, I'm going to give up on all this. I just can't do it. Your tank is pretty small. Or if we use the analogy of a reed, you're pretty fragile. Matter of fact, you don't want anybody to know how fragile you really are. But you're wounded and you're broken. You say, maybe God has given up on me. No, the picture that the Bible gives us of Jesus is He's not going to get in your face. He's not going to lecture you. He's not going to tell you how foolish you've been. You already know that. He'll work with you. He's patient. He'll dig around you. He'll fertilize you. Or if you use the analogy of the lamp, He can keep you filled. It's your job to keep looking to the cross. Keep looking to Jesus. He will fill you. And it's not by might nor by power. Well, if you don't remember anything else, just remember, Zechariah 4:4, it is not by how hard you try, it is not by your might or your power or by your strength, it is by the inexhaustible supply of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't have to be cut off. You don't have to sputter. You don't have to flicker. You don't have to run on empty, but look to the cross. It's not what you do. It's what the Holy Spirit does in you. Anybody just want to raise your hand and say, I need a refill. I need that. If God's not going to bawl me out, if God's not going to cut me off, then I'm going to come back to Him for the umpteenth time. Anybody want to raise your hand this morning? Say, I need that. Let's stand and sing as we close and as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so gentle and so patient and so long-suffering with us. We've failed you and we've disappointed you. But because of your love toward us, you just keep loving us back. Lord, I pray that no one will leave on empty this morning. Fill our hearts with faith. Fill our hearts with your love. Fill our hearts with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.